we see here in Genesis chapter 33, we see the second time that Joseph's name is mentioned. Genesis chapter 33. Once you found that, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? We're going to read today verses 1 through 3, and I'll read the first verse. You help me on the second and also the third, please, as well. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah, and unto Rachel, and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after Rachel. And he passed over before them, and bowed himself to the ground 7 times, till he came near to his brother. We're going to look today at verses 1 and 2, will be our text verses today, with the thought that I want to leave with you thought today is, where is your Joseph? Father, we come to this morning. Thank you, Father, for your book, Father. Thank you, Lord, that we can read through it, Father, at any place, Lord, stop and be challenged, be encouraged, be helped. Well, today I just pray now for your anointing upon this place, Father. And Lord, I cannot do what the Holy Spirit of God needs to do. And Father, we come today before you, needy people. So Lord, today we ask you to meet our needs today. And Lord, may we in turn be grateful and thankful, Father. May we be submissive, Father, and yield to your will. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help, Lord, today as we leave here, that we'd be encouraged and closer drawn to you. We ask in your name this morning. Amen. You may be seated. We come to our text today in Genesis chapter 33. And Jacob now has worked for Laban for over 14 years, and he wants to return back to his homeland. And he packs up, and of course he's leaving, and as he leaves now, of course he wrestles with the angel, and you know all that story. And he finds out that Esau was on his way to meet him, Esau, his twin brother. Now you remember, if you read the Genesis this year, they didn't leave on good terms. Esau did not much care for Jacob. Jacob, before meeting God, was a trickster and a liar. Jacob only concerned about himself. And so Jacob, of course, took Esau's birthright for a bowl of pottage. And Esau sold that. And then we find that in the end, Jacob tricked his father out of the blessing. And Isaac blessed Jacob rather than Esau. So Esau is angry, and rightfully so. And Esau is going to now meet him. Jacob's thought is he's going to kill him and battle against him. So we find that Jacob was facing his brother. Now his brother, Esau, was the father of the Edomites, and the Edomites were a nation of people that constantly fought against Israel. And God calls Esau a profane person, mostly because of the way Esau handled his birthright. He gave no regard to his birthright. It's a kind of a picture or type of rejecting salvation, rejecting Christ. And so really the Bible says that Esau was a profane person, a fornicator, and the Bible says pretty plainly that God hated Esau and loved Jacob. And so we find that Jacob had a reason to be concerned because of this. And so let me just say this real quickly, we'll move on. The world will always threaten the believer. The world will always threaten what the believer loves the most. And we find that Jacob loved his family. So he feels like his family is being threatened now by Esau. And Esau is a good picture, the type of the world. And the world will always threaten what you love the most. So we see because of his threat against Jacob, or against Esau, we find, I want you to notice two phrases here. In Genesis 33, we find in verse 1, it says, and about the halfway through, it says, and he divided. Then in verse 2, it says, and he put. So we find that here's Jacob's reaction. His reaction to Esau coming was that he divided his children among their mothers, among the handmaids, and he put them in order. He places them in the order of, Jacob arranges his responsibilities and his relationships in the order of his affection. And so he divided and he put. Jacob placed Rachel and Joseph in the hindermost part. We find that in verse 2. Rachel and Joseph, in the hindermost part, he placed them. Why? Because we can talk all we want to about Jacob maybe being unfair among his family and that. But Jacob loved Rachel. He had always loved Rachel for the first time he saw her. He worked 14 years to have the right to be her husband. And now, after many years, finally Rachel bears a son named Joseph. And so he loves these two people with all his heart. He loves them. And he places them in the hindermost part of the caravan, a place of protection, a place of security, a sacred place, a special place. And so we find that Jacob placed Rachel and Joseph in a special place of protection. And this morning that thought is to me is, where is your Joseph? The Christian has many responsibilities and relationships to deal with. You know, a man could work himself out of the will of God and into an early grave trying to answer every beck and call that draws his attention. He could work himself into an early grave and out of the will of God, trying to attend to everyone and everything that calls for his attention. You moms and dads know that. There's always something trying to get your attention, trying to call you away. A believer has, of course, a spouse, whether you're, it could be a husband or wife, that needs your attention. By the way, you're supposed to give your spouse attention. That's what God talks about in the 1 Corinthians, that he was to give them attention. They demand attention. Children demand attention. In many ways, you know, sometimes it's a good hug and a kiss. Sometimes it's a trip to the woodshed, but they demand attention. We find that you have extended family, in-laws, and brothers and sisters and siblings that you have responsibility to. Man, that's his job. We spend our life working. We have a job that we have to take care of, and God wants us to go and give our best to that job, by the way. So we have our job that takes place. We have obligations to the house of God. I think every Christian should be involved in a church. Yeah. I think, by the way, every Christian should be a member of a church somewhere. I think it's important in your life to be part of a local group of believers and serving God. And you have obligations there. And preachers, by the way, are never happy. You know, they're like, always want you to do more. You know, you come and say, hey, I'll do Sunday school. Great. Will you mow the grass too? You know, there's always something else to do that you have obligations to. The world tries to put expectations upon us. The world tries that we're in a holiday season now. So now you're all going to start feeling guilty because you don't give your kids enough toys, enough junk, you know. The world has put that guilt upon you. Like, man, if you don't go out and spend $1 million at Christmas time, you are not a good parent, you know. And so there's this guilt trip that they expect you to live up to, and all this hype of retail. And I saw on Facebook, how many folks know Todd Monahan? He goes to church at Clinton, Iowa. He's an evangelist. He's a black evangelist. Travels and preaches and does MMA camps, that kind of stuff. His son asked him about Black Friday, and he said, "I thought that Black Friday is only for black people." So anyway, I thought that was kind of humorous. Just, you know, kids think, you know, shopping just for black folks that day. So anyway, we have all kinds of expectations placed upon us. I've seen some parents, you know, they get crazy at Christmas time and they buy the things. My mom would go out, she'd always borrow money for Christmas time to buy presents and spend all your paying it off. You know, I said, "Mom, stop doing that. We don't need presents at Christmas. Just you being there is good enough for us," you know. And so we have all these expectations that bombard us, all these priorities that we have to juggle. And so this morning I want to ask you a question. As you face your obligations and your relationships, where is your Joseph? Where is your Joseph? Not all priorities are equal in attention and affection. Look back at Genesis chapter number 32, verse number 6 through 8. Let me show you something. Let me show you something Jacob's thought here a little bit. Verse number 6 says in Genesis 32, "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to thy brother Esau.'" Now Jacob's returning back home now, and he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. That's some bad news. "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels, into two bands, and said, 'If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape.'" So Jacob realized that he had to have a game plan, and Jacob was out confronted now with this life or death situation. He realized, not everything that I own, not everyone in my life, now catch this is hard to deal with, has the same value of attention and affection. All have value. Oh, there's many things that are important. But he had to realize that there are some things in life that don't hold the same value or demand the same attention to. And so he had to place them in a priority. And that can be difficult, but it's an essential principle. And so this morning is, we find that in reality, there are some things that have greater values than other things. And by the way, that can I say this kindly? Than other people. There are sometimes we place value upon people who are toxic. I mean, people that want to help us, people that are good for us, we don't place enough value upon. Sometimes we place so much value upon unbelievers in our lives. Let them get too close to us. Well, the believers would be better off. And so the will of God requires the believer upon the same principle. Now, Jacob wasn't a perfect man. We know that. Man, just read about his life. The guy was like, wait a minute, God, do you realize who you're using? That's what the grace of God does. Amen. God's plan was his grace. But Jacob had some wisdom here, and he applied some principles that I want you to show this morning. And so again, where is your Joseph? Joseph being a type of, Joseph in the Bible, a type of Christ. And in many ways, Joseph was, in many ways in the Old Testament, Joseph is the closest type of Christ we find in the Old Testament among men. And so Joseph here, a picture, a type of Christ, we find that Jacob placed him in his sacred place, in the most important place. And so, where is your Joseph this morning? Where have you placed Jesus in your life? So let me give you this simple, three simple thoughts today about priorities and this principle of priorities. Number one is this. As I look at Jacob and look from his example, number one is this. The heart must be guided. The heart must be guided. Hold your place in Genesis. We may come back there. We may not. Look with me in the book of Colossians, chapter number 3. Colossians chapter 3. Does my voice sound more authoritative today? That way, I should maybe try to, God, leave my voice this way. It's more authoritative. It's been a rough week. On Monday, I stepped on the scale on Monday, and I realized I'd reached a new plateau in my life that I never had reached before. And that was scary. And so I was like, okay, I'm going to cut back on some things. So I cut back on sugar and haven't had pop in like a week and a half. So toward the end of the week, I'm angry anyway. Then I get sick. And so I'm angry and under the weather. And so it's not a good combination. You know, Friday night I came home and I was just a bit under the weather, but I wanted a pizza. I wanted a big supreme pizza just with crispy crust and some pepper flakes on top of that and a big Pepsi. So I asked my wife, I said, what's for supper? And she said, crusted cheese salmon. Yeah, I got a little bitter about that on Friday night. Crusted cheese. So I just pretended, Lord, this is pizza. This is pizza. And my lemon water is a good fizzy Pepsi. But don't I look better, though? I look good, don't I? Yeah. Look at Colossians chapter 3 if you're there. Let me read to you a few verses that will set the context here. Verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Talking about if you are now saved. Amen. Here's our direction. Verse number 2. Set your affection on things above and on things on the earth. For you are dead in your life, sit with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and a covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. So let me say this number 1 again. First of all, the heart must be guided. Jeremiah 17:9, you know the verse with me, right? Jeremiah 17:9. For the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? God said, the most wicked thing in this world, we can think of some evil things. God said, the most wicked thing in this world, now catch this now, some of you millennials, is your heart. Now the world has told you younger folks that you are basically good, and your heart is good, and if we just throw enough money at you, education, then you'll be a good person. May I remind you that we have a party called Democrats? They're all because of the case not got money, and I don't see anything good coming out of them. That's my little plug again. So, anyway, money and education never made any heart good. Because the heart is basically, the Bible says, is deceitful above all things. The biggest liar in life is your heart. And God says you can't trust it. It's desperately wicked, and it can't be trusted, and it cannot be followed. You have anybody well-meaning say this? Just follow your heart. If I follow my heart, I'd be 500 pounds.
Yeah, yeah.
Because my heart is at Happy Joe's. My heart is at the taco place and at Dairy Queen. That's where my heart's at. My heart is over at the the boat shop and those. That's where my heart's at. And so if we follow our heart, man, we'd be a mess. And so God says, if you're saved, verse number two, you set your affection. You see that there? It's an imperative. And though the you's not there, it's understood in our English language that the way that the structure is, that you is understood. So God's saying, since you've been saved, you belong to me, you set your affections on things above. You guide your heart. Because it can't be trusted. And so our heart must be guided. It must be told what to love. Without guidance, the heart will love actions and possessions that have no eternal value. If we just let our heart go, where would your heart be this morning? Some of you might be at the mall. Some of you might be in the woods somewhere on a tree stand. It might be, some of you would be living with your tongue on those talking fondue fountains, you know. That's where my heart is at. The fondue fountain. Some of you would be at a buffet, you know, and they'd be saying, you've been here a long time. You go home now. You can't trust your heart. So it must be guided. Because if left to our self, our heart will chase things that have no eternal value. So it must be guided. You must set your heart mind to love. Now watch this. You must set your heart, listen, again, the heart will always gravitate toward the flesh and the world. So our affections must be set, the Bible says. It must be directed. It must be guided. The command is direct, guide your heart to love things above, things heavenly, things that are eternal. And so you must set your mind and your heart to love your Joseph, Jesus. You know, here, let me catch you here. Now watch this. It's not our nature to love Jesus Christ.
That's right.
You know what our nature is to love the most? The person you look at in the mirror every day. Now that's not being unkind, that's just being truthful. My wicked heart is a fallen nature, and its fallen nature is the purpose is to love myself. And so God says, since you've been saved now, you guide your heart, you set your heart, you determine that your heart's going to love Jesus Christ, and so you won't love Christ by accident. Now, yes, as you walk closer with Him, and you live for Him, and you walk, you read the Bible, and you pray, and you do right, and you draw, there is a desire that begins to grow in your life, to ought to love Him more. But it must be guided. It must be set. And so, the heart must be guided. Guiding your heart will require you to kill some affections. Verse 5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. So guiding your heart is going to cost, by the way, it's going to cost you something to love Jesus. I wish this one I could say, if you love Jesus Christ, your life will be full of roses and pixie sticks and warm fuzzies. That's not the case. When you love Jesus Christ, sometimes life is difficult. It will cost you something. He said, listen, if you're going to set your affections on heavenly things, on me, if you're going to love me, you're going to set your heart on what's right. He said, you have to also then kill your fleshly appetites. You're going to mortify the flesh and die to yourself. And so this thing about being true to yourself, follow your nature, follow your heart is anti-Christ. And so to love Christ more, we must die to ourselves. We must mortify our flesh. We must take the evil affections that our heart desires and say, I'm not going to let you love those things, but I'm going to love Jesus, heavenly things. So number one is your heart must be guided. Number two is our priorities must be arranged. Our priorities must be arranged. Look at Matthew chapter 6 in the Bible. Matthew chapter 6. So your heart must be guided. I think one of the biggest troubles that we face today in Christianity is that people serve the Lord based upon emotions and feelings. We are looking for a feeling. A lot of times people, you know, I think that God wants to have our churches have revival more than we want a revival. Yeah. But we come to a place where we're satisfied with just an emotional high. That's what we're looking for. Like, God, just plug me into an emotional high. Give me an emotional buzz, God. It's like a drug almost. And nothing wrong with, there's nothing wrong with God, you know, with your spirit being uplifted and encouraged. Like, man, we met God today. But there's more revival than just saying, boy, I had a good feeling this morning. Right. And so our generation now is being led by emotions. When God says, wait a minute, you can't be led by your emotions. You must direct your emotions. Yeah. Number two, our priorities must be arranged. Look at Matthew 6, verse number 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. What occupies your mind the most? I don't know about you, but I know where I get sometimes stuck. My life. What I want. My dreams. My expectations. The Lord says here, it says, what shall ye for what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than raiment in the body than, is not the life more than meat in the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? That means, can you just, Noah, do you want to be any taller? Is that going to be a little taller? Can you, by taking thought, add one more inch to your height? No, you can't. If I could do that by thought, I'd take a few inches off my waist. It's by power of positive thinking. And can't happen. Look at what it says here. Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass, the field which today is, tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or where shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth ye have need of these things. But seek ye first. God says that our priorities must be arranged. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So he says now, here he tells us about life. Where do we as people, he's got right down to where we live our life. If you're a father, what do you think about? How am I going to pay the bills? Provide for my family? How am I going to, you know, provide for my wife, my children? They need clothes. And by the way, Chris Staple, you're all just starting. Wait till those boys all of a sudden catch a growth spurt where like the pants last week that fit them won't even button this week. They look like shorts. You know, I think Mikey goes through new pants every week. I think we should just get some kind of stretch pants for Mike or something. And kids always need shoes. I don't care how many shoes that you buy. Kids always need shoes. And then with your wife, she needs shoes. Even if you open our closet door, shoes fall out of our closet, but we have no shoes. And so we have to have food. Food is an amazing cost on food. It drives me nuts. If I could have my money for food back, I'd be independently wealthy. And if our kids just wouldn't eat for like a year, the money that we would save up, you know, it'd be amazing. You always need food and clothes and a place to live and rent and nothing comes free and everything costs $100 or more. Yes. It's always $100 bill. Every time $100 bill. Like, I don't have that many hundreds. Why can't it be a dollar? I got lots of dollars. Why can't it? So there's our family. I must maintain a good relationship with my wife. That requires time and work and energy and thoughtfulness. I must keep a good relationship with my children. That requires time and energy and time and focus and a good attitude. And we have to make sure our employment. And that takes even more work for some of you folks that don't necessarily like your job. And so it takes energy and time. And you don't worry about your employer and employment. And then to our society we have an obligation to. We have to contribute to our society that we live in. Leave a mark for the cause of Christ in our church family. So all these things. And Christ said this, first, seek God. So our heart must be guided. Again, this morning, where's your Joseph? Our heart must be guided and our priorities must be arranged. Not all things are of equal value and require equal attention or affection. See, what we get mixed up is we get mixed up. We let our heart direct us. We chase our emotions. So all of a sudden now, where our wives should be high on the priority list, we get consumed with hunting. And hunting, really, if we work it all out, our wives would say, you know, he spends way more time hunting and shooting archery than does with even me. All of a sudden, if we're not careful, football consumes our time. And if we measure it all out, football consumes more of our time than our own children do. So our heart can be wicked and lied to us. So our heart must be guided, but our priorities must be set. Some of you folks love sleep. And it's like, I can't get enough. I love sleep. My boyfriend is asleep. I love sleep. And really, you can make that an idol. You can consume your life where you're upside down in priorities. So the Lord said this, you're going to set your priorities, but the very first thing should be, put God first. Seek God first. God can just come first. If you aren't, listen, if you're not reading your Bible, he probably ain't first. If you're not spending some time in prayer, he's probably not first. If you're not attending church somewhere, I hate to do this to you, but he's probably not first. I know our society says that church is no big deal. You know, just go there a few times throughout the year and just kind of bop in and bop out. But the Bible says that the church is what God is using today to reach the world. I want to be a part of a local church. And so I wonder if we're not attending church faithfully and plugged in, is God really first in our life? Amen. Oh, it's easy to let a job consume us. I remember when I've been both sides. I've been a church member and I've been a pastor. And being a pastor now for 23 years, I said, I wish you'd go back and be a better church member. I was a terrible church member. Terrible church member. And I wish I could be a better encouragement to my preacher. But it's easy to let a job consume you. Just consume you. As a man, that's kind of sometimes where we get our value, our identity. How good we do at our job. But really our value should be how much do we love God and seek God first. And so we must prioritize. We must arrange our priorities. Number three, and this is the most important. Number three is this, the hindermost should be reserved for the uttermost. Jacob, when he realized that he was in a battle, that Esau was coming, he had all these wives and children. And I think it's kind of funny, humorous, but it wasn't. It's really not, but it's humorous. You know, how that all worked out and how God still used it for his glory. I'm glad God can get in our mess and work out our mess for his glory. Aren't you glad for that? Yeah. Amen. If I was Pentecostal, I'd say I'm glad. I guess that's the way they do now to kind of get folks involved in church. Tell your neighbor I'm glad, you know. So God reaches out and he gets in our mess and he works it all out. So Jacob now he divides and he puts. But Jacob had a spot in his heart for Rachel. He loved her. He worked hard for her and it seemed like nothing to him to spend 14 years working for the love of his life. He had a little boy named Joseph, joy of his life. And though I think he loved all his children, but we know the Bible says he loved Joseph. But Joseph is the type of Christ. He takes and he puts in the hindermost Rachel and Joseph, his boy. Why? Because he knew that if anything all happened out, they were safe, right? That was his important, that was his sacred spot. That was a special spot. This morning, the hindermost should be reserved for the uttermost. The son must occupy a special place. A place reserved for no one else. 1 Peter 3, 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The word sanctify means set apart. It means to separate too. So the Bible says, listen, make a special place in the hindermost part, the sacred place, the special place. Put God in that place that no one else can have. There needs to be a special place in your heart, in your life, like Jacob placed Rachel and Joseph, his beloved, his loved son. There should be a place in our heart like that for Jesus Christ, that we sanctify God in our hearts, a place that no one else can have. My job can't touch that place. The ministry can't touch that place. Hey, as much as I love my wife and my kids, if they can't have that spot in my life, to remove the Lord out of that place in my heart really is to reduce my capacity as a believer to fulfill any other obligation I have. So I must sanctify the Lord in my heart. Look with me at Matthew 22. If you're at Matthew, just turn over to the right. So Christ must occupy a special place. In Matthew 22, we find that Jesus Christ is being questioned by the lawyers of the day, the religious of the religious men of the day. They asked him what was the greatest commandment in the law, trying to deceive him, trying to trick him up in his words. And Christ said this, verse number 37. It says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. The believer is supposed to love God with all their heart. All our will that we have, we're to love God. He's to occupy our will. We're to love with all our soul, that's our affections. He's to occupy our affections, our love. We're to love with all our mind, our understanding, our actions. We're to love with all our... He is to have the preeminence in our life. And the Bible says that on these commandments of loving God supremely, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, the entire Bible hinges upon the entire commandments of the Lord God, hinges on those two commandments. Do you realize that if I would obey those two commandments, loving God supremely, loving others like myself, I'm going to be a pretty good Christian. Pretty much everything else is going to fall into place. But it begins with, where is your Joseph? Where is Jesus Christ in your life? Now, this morning, I am not going to answer that question for you because I'm not qualified to do that. But can I say something this morning? Don't lie to yourself. It's easy for us to lie to ourselves and say, you know what? I'm not like so-and-so, and so some of the things I do, and so Christ is pretty important, and he made it pretty important in life. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says in Colossians 1:17. He is above all, and he is before all things. By him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. Now watch this, listen. That in all things, he might have the preeminence. So here's the Lord. He's jealous. And he says this, I don't want just a spot in your heart. I want the preeminence of your heart. I don't want a spot in your calendar. I want to have the preeminence in your calendar. So this morning, I want to ask you a question. Where's your Joseph? Where's Jesus Christ in your life? And you have to be honest with yourself this morning and realize, is he the most important thing in my life? Or is he just part of my life? And really that, if he's just part of your life, that might answer many questions why some areas you're struggling. That might very well be the answer to why your marriage is struggling. That might be the very answer why you're struggling with some lust of the flesh, or there's problems with anger or bitterness, because he has that premise in your life. And so we find that Jacob loved Rachel, and he loved Joseph. And so he placed him in the hindermost, the most private place, the most protected place, the special place he placed them. And if Christ being, again, being the type of Christ, Christ should be that way in our life as well. Above all things else, Christ, the hindermost is reserved for the uttermost. The place of my heart is reserved for Christ. Psalms 103:1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. The best thing you can do for your relationships, your responsibilities, is to put Christ first in your life. You want to revolutionize your home? You want to revolutionize your marriage? Your job, You know, you know, sometimes it's all a balance and you put church stuff above Jesus Christ. No, they're not the same, by the way. So sometimes you can say, you know, preacher, I don't really enjoy church. It might be because Christ is not where he needs to be. He needs to be first place. Now, I want to close with this thought and we'll be finished. I want to show you something here that I find exciting. Look with me at the book of Psalm 27. So I'm going to ask the question, where's your Joseph? You answer that yourself. Okay, you know, some preachers might want to answer that for you. I'm not going to try to answer it for you. You know where he's at in your life. You know if he's in the right place in your heart, or you know if you got something else stuck there. I'd encourage you to put Christ in the uttermost. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 27. Hey, I want to show you something here I find encouraging. Verse number 4 is Psalms. I'm in Proverbs. That's why it doesn't look right. Hang on, I'll get there. I'm feverish. It is warm in here. Psalm 27, verse number 4. Watch what it says here. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. From the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. The secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Look at Psalms 31, please. Psalms 31. Look at verse 19 with me. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee, before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentiful rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Here's the correlation this morning with his thought. When Jacob realized that he was in trouble, he realized his family was in potential trouble, he hid them in the hindermost. That reminds me of what God does for us. This morning, some of you might face some hardships. You might face some burdens. I look across the car this morning. If I wouldn't embarrass you, I would call your name and say, I know what you're facing in your life, and it'd be true. This morning, here's what I love about our Lord. That we face an enemy. We face our enemies. We face the world. When we face hardships, if we will just run to him, he hides us in a secret place. He hides us in the strength of his presence. Did not Jesus Christ say to Israel in the Jerusalem how that he loved them? He would, if they would let him, he'd gather them as a chicken gathers her chicks and place them under his wings and protect them and love them. Christian, this morning, that's what Christ does for us in our trouble, in our facing our fears, in our facing our enemies, in our facing our trials. When we turn to Christ and cry unto him, he, as a mother hen, he gathers his chicks and he places us in a secret place under his arms. What a great place. Listen, I don't think that sometimes we understand what Christ does for us. And this morning, just as real as a mom takes a son and gathers him up and hugs him and draws him close to her breast and comforts him and protects him, so does Jesus Christ in our life as well. When we turn to him, he's a great father, great comforter, and he draws us close to him and he hides us. So preacher, understand what I'm going through. Think about what you'd be going through if he had not hidden you. There'd be no protection. He wouldn't hide in a secret place. Jesus Christ, to him, he puts us in the hindermost as reserved for the utmost. And to him, we're the utmost. You're the utmost. See, he takes you and draws you close to him and he hides you under his wings. He protects you. Now, life is life and life happens. But I'm so glad I can go through life with Jesus Christ as my protector as well. And so we find here a good correlation. Where's your Joseph? Where's your Joseph? You see the appearance in your heart? Where's Christ in your life?
Let me remind you that in Christ's life, I know where I'm at, I know where you're at if you're saved. He hides you in a secret place underneath His wings.
Lord, today we come to You, Father. Thank You, Lord, today for Your Word. Just a short time of encouragement and help, Father. And Lord, sometimes our temptation is to follow our heart. Lord, You made us emotional beings, but sometimes our emotions and our affections lead us and guide us when, Father, we should lead and guide our affections. We set our hearts and our priorities on things above. Lord, may today You help in our lives, Lord, that we may put You in the secret place, the most important place, in the sacred place in our heart and our life, and love You supremely with all our hearts, with all our soul, and all our mind. Lord, convict for where conviction needed, and encourage where encouragement is not. I pray in Your name, Father. Let's all stand this morning together. The piano begins to play the invitation song.